we'd also read over in John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the occasion in which a man is healed. And Jesus goes and finds him afterward in the temple and said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And then the woman who is brought to him in adultery, of course you know the story, I won't go into it, but he finally asks the questions, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "No one, Lord," or "Where is the accuser?" or something along those lines. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And what we're going to be talking about this morning is, you think you're bad. And we're going to be looking at Saul of Tarsus and Paul later on in his years, in which he writes to Timothy here in just a moment. So if you want to be turning your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be in that context here in just a moment. We're not going to be talking about don't sin. We're going to be dealing with the subject matter of, oh no, I have sinned. And to let out a little secret, you might say, this is the introduction to the real sermon. So I got up and preached this sermon to the pews, and this introduction that I'm going to be preaching this morning, or what was the introduction, is now going to be a sermon really leading up to what I want to talk about next Lord's Day. So this will somewhat lay the foundation of how do you deal with the guilt of sin after the fact. So over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a very interesting, I guess you could say, confession that Paul is sharing with Timothy. And it is one that we should take to heart, simply because maybe we're not the Saul of Tarsus and did some of the things that he did, but we still have certainly transgressed and have to deal with the after effects, or, as I said a while ago, the guilt that goes along even after we've repented of our sin, even after we've confessed it and asked for forgiveness. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, "I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So what I'd like to do is back up and analyze this passage. And right out of the gate, we see this first phrase, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me." We are not self-made Christians. We are completely at the mercy, if you will, of Christ Jesus our Lord. But I believe that what Paul is expressing here is that Jesus has made it possible to be who he is, that he has had his sins forgiven. In fact, what is sticking to the context, what has enabled him to do, is found in the next phrase, "because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I believe, much like Job could be counted on, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I believe that that's the same confidence that he had in Saul of Tarsus. That if he put him to the task, he would be the kind of person who would step up and obey. that he would do what he needed to do. Over in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we read there, "Then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" And so he had. That did not make him right, just because he didn't violate his conscience. But he had done what he believed was right, and he did it wholeheartedly. And there are people who certainly are not preaching the truth. They may not be living proper lives before God. They're not Christians, but I admire their steadfastness. I admire their commitment. I admire their determination. And so when we see someone who is extremely religious but in error, we need to view them as a Saul of Tarsus. When we see someone who is in drugs, alcohol, adultery, fornication, lying, all kinds of lewdness, and they relish in it week after week. Not that I would admire that. I hope you don't. That's not what I'm expressing. But they can be just as determined to do what is right as much as they are determined to do what is evil. We'll see that here in just a moment as we go to our second point, so I don't want to elaborate any more. But we do notice what Paul thinks of himself, how he looks back in his past, and he recalls the kind of man he was. And so he says in verse 13, and this is at odds, if you will, to being put into the ministry. I mean, after all, who in their right mind, weeks after Peter denies the Lord three times, is going to have him be the one standing up? That is documented in what we call the Bible in Acts chapter 2, and proclaims the gospel. Weeks before having denied the Lord three times. Many other examples we could give, but so it's in the face of putting Paul into the ministry, but knowing that he could be counted upon, knowing that he would be faithful, it says in verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man." Now, is that someone who you think is the person who you want to sign up for the cause of Christ? When he is out intentionally persecuting, well, we've see that he's a blasphemer. That's what Jesus was accused of, because he called himself the Son of God. But here is Saul of Tarsus, who is blaspheming God and causing others to do likewise. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa, and another occasion in which Paul recalls who he formerly was, the kind of man he was, the life that he lived. So in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, notice this is the purpose, and it's not just going through some steps. Saul of Tarsus has his whole heart in this. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So he was a blasphemer, and he caused others to blaspheme God, to denounce their Lord. And so he persecuted the church. He broke up families. He put people in jail. He consented to their death. And it states that he was an insolent man. An insolent man means that he is a violently arrogant man. Violently arrogant. We've all dealt with arrogance before. But he's violently arrogant. He's going to put you in your place, it would seem, physically. Not just with words. But you're going to go down. But he goes on to say, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That phrase really scares me because there's sins that I've committed knowingly, willingly. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyways. How about you? Have you committed any sins as such? Now, we can certainly condemn Saul of Tarsus and the path that he was leading. But all in all, he says, I didn't know any better. I thought I was doing it right. I didn't violate my conscience. I believe that Jesus Christ was the blasphemer. I did not believe that he was the Son of God. He did it in ignorance. And unbelief. In verse 14, this is so important. This unmerited favor, this grace of God we see, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. It's not just sufficient. It's not just enough. It's exceedingly abundant. And we all need that. You know, sometimes we talk about getting by with something by the skin of our teeth. I don't really know where that phrase came from. It's kind of weird. But got by the skin of our teeth. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God was abundant towards Saul of Tarsus. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Certainly, that's the kind of grace and faith and love we should have for one another. It's astounding to me how quickly we can upset one another. How quickly we are offended. When we do not want God to be that sensitive towards us. And it's quite interesting that this is the faith of God towards us. This faith that He trusts us, that He can count on us. It goes back to that idea, who has enabled me. It is a wonderful thing in which we can have our sins forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Luke 5:31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He wasn't afraid to touch the leper. He wasn't afraid to go and be associated with the sinners of His society. Because that's what love is all about. It's what grace is all about. It is giving to someone who does not deserve it. And it's also this faith that God showed to Saul of Tarsus, again, was that confidence that he had in him. That maybe, I mean, that certainly his heart is wrong, but that he had the confidence that if he could get his heart turned in the right direction, he would be just as adamant to serve as he was to be against. Which brings us to this next statement. We'll pick up in verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he says, of whom I am chief. Now, do you think that he really believes that he is the chief of sinners? That no one is worse than him? That's ridiculous. Saul of Tarsus had not committed the most murders of everyone. Saul of Tarsus had not committed the most thefts of anyone that had ever lived. Saul of Tarsus had not been the individual who was the most prideful. And the list can go on and on. That's not the point. The point is that the worse we are, the more God can show His glory through us in forgiving us. Those who are well have no need of a physician. And the worse you are, the sicker you are, the more God is able to show His glory, His grace, His love, His faithfulness to us to forgive us. Now, the argument anticipated in Romans chapter 5, at the end of these thoughts, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? I'm just going to sin and sin and sin so I can get more and more grace? No. But the grace of God is abundant towards us. To forgive us of our sins. And in this circumstance, Saul of Tarsus is so bad that he did count himself as the chief of sinners. And if you and I cannot count ourselves as the chief of sinners along with him, then we may not be worthy of the kingdom of Christ. Let me give it to you in principle form. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 41 beginning, Luke chapter 7 and verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one guy owes 500 bucks. The other owes 50 bucks. Of course, this is when Jesus had gone into Simon, the Pharisee's house, and there's a woman that's washing his feet with her tears, drying his feet with her hair. And he's thinking to himself, if this man knew, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. So he tells this parable, if you will, this story, to put Simon, this Pharisee, to test. In verse 42, and when they had nothing to repay, the one who owed 500 didn't have anything to repay, the guy who owed 50 didn't have enough to repay. He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So what I'm trying to express to you is that if we have the mindset that we're over here and I really haven't sinned all that much, you may not love God very much. But boy, oh boy, if you're over here and you count yourself as the chief of sinners, no one is worse than you.
you just might love Jesus more.
So Saul of Tarsus is saying, I am the chief of sinners. I believe that it is obvious by the next statement, because he goes on to express, however, verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 1, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. Wait a minute. Wait one cotton picket minute. What did he just say? He just said something that cannot be true. It's impossible to be true. So if we're going to be over here saying that Paul was the chief of sinners, and that's an absolute truth, then how can the next phrase be true too? Because he says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. He didn't show longsuffering to anyone else before Saul of Tarsus? Of course not. There's no way that that's true. He has shown mercy to millions. But there's something special about Saul of Tarsus. This guy was bad. He did it with a sincere heart, but he was bad. And he is an example to those who will follow. Not the point of the lesson, but the point that we can certainly pull from it is, you think you're bad? That God can't forgive you? Paul says, look at me. Look at me. This term long-suffering. Recently, I've said this before. There's a difference between long-suffering and tolerance. Tolerance just puts up with it over and over and over and over. It's never-ending. Long-suffering always comes to an end. So God is long-suffering, but it ain't forever. We need to take that to heart. But Jesus has opportunity to show long suffering to Saul of Tarsus. And in this same context, as we see, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That yes, we may have sinned greatly, but we can be forgiven. And in fact, by being forgiven by God, it shows how much grace he's willing to bestow upon us. How much mercy he's willing to extend towards us. But we need to understand that one day it's going to come to an end. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So is he going to wait till everyone submits to him? No. Is he long-suffering? Yes. Is it forever? No. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God is not going to be tolerant. He is long-suffering. Long-suffering means that there is a period of time. He's long, it's not short, but even though it may be long and it's been 2,000 years on our calendar, not God, he's not governed by time. I don't know about you, but that seems like a long time to me. And whether it's going to be another 20,000 years, the point is that someday it's going to come to an end. So he is long-suffering, but not forever. And so Paul, understanding that, realized in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12 beginning, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I love that thought, that we can put off that old man, that we can denounce serving Satan, we can turn to the Lord and we can cling to Him. But not only do we cling to Him, but He clings to us. And not only did He have a purpose when He came to this earth, but now He has bestowed upon us a purpose. There is a reason for us to exist. And so he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've turned away from my sins, Paul is saying, and I have turned to Jesus Christ, and He's laid hold of me to use me as He wishes. And I am going to serve Him, and I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to serve Him, and I'm not going to quit. Because He trusts me. He has faith in me. He's counted me worthy. He showered me with His grace and His mercy and His love. And I'm going to serve Him with all my being. I believe that upward call is expressed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the upward call, that we would be holy as God is holy. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The call of God in Christ Jesus is to be like His Son in purity, holiness, righteousness, oneness, and it goes on. And so, at the end of Paul's life, what he could do is say, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. O wretched man that I am, he writes in Romans, who will save me? I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord. So He was the chief of sinners. We are the chief of sinners. He showed all long suffering to Saul of Tarsus. He shows all long suffering towards us. But our heart's desire, our determination should be that we are not perfect, but that's what we're striving for. Going back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, that we press on, that we have yet to lay hold on the fulfillment, if you will, of eternal life. He hasn't apprehended it, but he forgets those things which are behind and he presses forward to those things which are ahead. And that's what we'll be elaborating on next week, Lord willing. Nothing is going to stand in His way. Do you have that kind of determination? Do you have that kind of tenacity? Do you have that kind of commitment to the Lord? And before you take your last breath, can you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you have that kind of confidence? And what I petition you to believe, and we'll bring it to a head next week, is that's the kind of confidence you need to have in the Lord. And if you don't, you need to get it now. Because what it does show is a lack of faith in God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Paul stands as the poster child of God's grace, His faith, love, forgiveness, salvation, mercy, and long-suffering. And He is deserving of all glory and honor. So going back to our context, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is who I was. But thanks be to God. I'm no longer that man. I am a new creature in Christ. And I'm going to serve Him to my dying day. And if you think you're bad, Paul says, just look at me. You can't get any worse. But you can get better than you are right now. Maybe God can use you. Maybe you are the one who has forsaken God, turned your back against Him, gone your own way. And others know your reputation. In talking to these guys at the Pine, and certainly preaching and teaching I did out at the prison and mentoring, some of them just, they've done it for so long. They can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. And they go and they tell their family, oh, I'm going to be a different man. And their family doesn't believe it. God will forgive you just like that and wash away your sins. But oftentimes society won't. You're going to have to prove it. And that's a little bit of taste of what we'll be talking about next week. Like I said, this really was all in one sermon. This is just the introduction. And I said, no, this is too good just to kind of go through this very quickly. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. You cannot keep sinning. You cannot keep sinning and be bearing fruits worthy of repentance. So if you're ready and determined to put to death that old man in baptism, to rise in newness of life, and to serve the Lord with every fiber of your being, you've counted the cost. The odds are against you. This world is mighty powerful. And that's why we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, because He's overcome the world, and so can we. If you're ready to start that life, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Just as I am without one plea.